Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Well, welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And on today's episode, we're going to continue our series, The Christian Man and the Pursuit of Love in Every Sphere of Life. This is episode 2, and we're going to talk about biblical love and lovingly leading the home. You know, the Bible has very little to say specifically about how a wife's submission to her husband is to look in practice. It's clear that the wife is to follow the loving direction of her own spouse, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Ephesians 5:22-23 says. And although this passage indicates that the husband's spiritual leadership is of utmost importance to the family, it's plain that the husband's authority is not limited just to spiritual matters. After all, wives are to submit themselves in everything to their husband, as verse 24 of Ephesians 5 says. And still, the practical outworking of wifely submission are never specified in great deal to us as men. Every family possesses a great deal of flexibility to decide how this is going to function in the marriage. Of course, the husband is the final decision maker when a couple cannot agree upon a choice between two or more godly options. This preserves the principle of a male authority and even ensures that chaos will not rule the home, which would be the purpose with which Christ worked to unite all things in perfect harmony. But nothing says male headship means that he keeps the checkbook and decides that she does all the house cleaning. That's not what we're talking about. And we could even talk even more about this. These kind of things need to be worked out. They need to be talked about. And just because somebody is making the final decision, sometimes that is what happens. Well, just make the decision, sweetheart. You know, that kind of situation happens. But the point is that the church must give every family latitude in figuring out what headship and submission looks like in every home. But Christian husbands, we still must say, are accountable to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And a passionate concern for the wife's spiritual being is essential to this love. Now, in Ephesians 5:26-27, it reveals that one goal of our Savior's affection for his people is that he might present the church fully sanctified and flawlessly beautiful to all the creation. Paul borrows imagery from Ezekiel 16:1-14, wherein God washes Israel and takes the nation as his bride. And so this reaches its ultimate fulfillment in the new covenant as we are washed by the word of the gospel and given a bridal gown that is as white as snow. Now, unlike Christ, husbands possess no inherent power to sanctify their wives. But since Jesus' love serves as the husband's model, he must do all that he can to encourage her sanctification. So as Christian husbands rightly love their wives, the beauty of their wives' holiness becomes even more indescribably magnificent. Now, the husband is called to be the spiritual leader of their home. That's one of the purposes of this episode. What does it mean to lovingly lead the home? And this requires that the husband take the initiative in family worship, helping his wife and children, if they have them, learn the things of God and much more. So this should be a primary focus of his leadership in the home, doing whatever he can to further the sanctification of his wife and children. So let me ask you, men, are you taking the lead in spiritual matters and even directing your family to God in love for the word and love for one another? Are you setting the example in that? You know, love is of supreme importance in the church and is the context in which we must exercise our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. And yet, we can hardly exercise love if we don't know what it means. Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul begins to define love, telling us, first of all, that love is patient and love is kind in 1 Corinthians 13:4. That love is patient and kind, it shouldn't surprise us. After all, patience and even kindness are his signature attributes of God, who is love. In fact, the purpose for which God shows kindness and patience is instructive for us. Paul says in Romans 2:4 that the patience and kindness of the Lord are meant to lead us to repentance. For love to be patient and kind means, among other things, that it seeks godly responses from the beloved, just as God's patience and kindness seeks the godly response of repentance. Now, one commentator notes that patience and kindness represent passive and even active features of love, respectively. Patience enables us to restrain ourselves in the interest of the good of others. And when we're patient, we hold back from showing wrath, even when that wrath might be justified, in the hopes that the beloved will see the error of his ways and thus escape our fury. And so love is patient. It means that love does not respond in kind when others wrong us. It doesn't seek revenge, knowing that perfect vengeance is the province of our Creator alone. And so patient love does not hurry things and even insist that love have its immediate effect, but looks for the proper time to act. And so Matthew Henry says this, that love will put up with many slights and neglects from the person loves and wait long to see that kindly effects of such patience on him. Now, kindness is a more active quality than patience. It actively seeks the good of the beloved and does what it can to bring about that good. Now, kindness should be distinguished from niceness, because kindness does not shy away from speaking a word that might even seem harsh if that word is necessary for correction. In fact, to receive rebuke from a righteous person is a great kindness, according to Psalm 141, verse 5. And at the same time, a kind love is not unnecessarily harsh, and it even seeks to convey hard truths with sweetness, as we see in Proverbs 16:21. Kindness looks out for the others ahead of oneself. Ruth exercised kindness in pursuing Boaz for the sake of Naomi when she could have looked for a younger husband, according to Ruth 3:10. And so patient love, it waits for the right time to act, and kind love acts when the time is right. To display such qualities, we must actively be seeking to discern the needs of others so that we can act for their good. Let us endeavor this day to think of someone in need whose good we can serve, and then take a step towards loving that person. We all know that love is a complex thing. Contrary to popular opinion, love is not a feeling or even emotion that you can fall into and fall out of. Love is complex, meaning that love involves many things. Our human faculties are made up of the mind, the will, and even the affections. And now, using these, love is rooted in knowledge. Love is exercised in a willful decision, and love is experienced in the affections. So to love somebody involves this. To love somebody means that you also love the things about somebody. This is most true of our love for God. We love Him, and that leads us to love everything about Him. And one of the things that we're to love is to love His Word. In fact, to love God is to love His Word. As Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love your law." Because the Word of God is the means that God uses to speak to us, we need to love it, we need to utilize it. So let's meditate on what that means. I am to love God by loving His Word. Therefore, it's my duty and delight to read the Word of God. Just as we give presents because we love somebody and they even open it in reciprocal love and gratitude, so God has shown His love and for His people by giving us the gift of His Word. Psalm 147:19 through 20 says this, "He declares His Word to Jacob, His statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules." Show Him you love Him by reading His Word. Scripture explains that we do this in three ways. We love God's Word by reading it publicly. This is done in the ancient Jewish synagogue, as evidenced by Jesus entering the synagogue and even performing the appointed reading from the prophet Isaiah in Luke 4:16 through 24. This was done in the ancient Christian church, as evidenced by Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5:27 and Colossians 4:16. And this continued in the ancient church. Justin Martyr said, "And on the Sunday, all who live in cities or the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read, as long as time permits." And Tertullian said, "We assemble to read our sacred writings. With the sacred words, we nourish our faith, we animate our hope, we make confidence more steadfast." See, we love God and love His Word by reading His Word as a family, if the Lord provides us with a family. Moses exhorted Israel in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, "Men, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And so this practice of the covenant people was experienced by Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Family Bible reading is necessary to propagate the Christian religion in our children. Studies show the rising generation in American churches leaving those churches. And so we must ask, is it any wonder when parents, especially fathers, are not taking the time to read the word with their children? Ignorance of scripture leads to ignorance of Christ. You see, we love God by reading his word privately. And Psalm 1 speaks singular man in verse 1 of Psalm 1:1, who is blessed because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night, Psalm 1:2. And so we can say that to read the word of God and even to meditate upon the word of God as a believer, it causes one to be like a well-watered and fruitful tree, as we see in Psalm 1:3. Psalm 119 is also the meditation of an individual believer when it says in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day." So meditating on the word makes one wise, according to Psalm 119:98. It makes one godly, according to Psalm 119:101, and it gives us a spiritual delight as the word is sweeter than honey in my mouth, according to Psalm 119:103. And this is why one writer writes, "To neglect the reading of the word is to despise our own souls and deprive ourselves of the advantage of God's instituted means of grace." So if you love God, it is your duty to read the word of God. You see, we're to love the Lord our God by loving his word. Therefore, it's a delight to read it, to receive it. Again, think about receiving a present. The word present is just another way of saying gift. And what does the word gift mean? It means an act of grace that a person gives you something not because you deserve it, but because they decide to express their love. 10 times in the great Psalm 119, we read of the psalmist praising the Lord for receiving the Lord's word, saying he delights in the word. In Psalm 119:114, in Psalm 119:16, in Psalm 119:24, and on we could go. Why though? Because the word is the living word of the Lord to us, his people. And now the psalmist also describes his delight in the word in comparison to other delightful things. He compares the word to gold and grief, saying in verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." He compares the word to honey, saying in verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Elsewhere in the word of God, we read of the word being compared to other things such as these. The word is compared to a sword that defends against spiritual enemies in Ephesians 6:17. The word is compared to a lamp that guides us in Psalm 119:105. The word is compared to milk that nourishes our souls in 1 Peter 2:2. So if you love God, it is your duty to read the word of God and your delight to receive it as the very word of the true and living God. Now, we have talked about this, but we're going to talk more about this now. But the idea that wives should submit to their husbands, it can seem so strange to modern ears because we tend to conceptualize and practice authority and submission wrongly. Conceptually, we often associate authority and submission with superiority and inferiority, respectively. Our warped view of creation, colored by our own fallenness and the world's lies, they often seize authority figures as inherently superior to those who submit to authority. Fallen culture demand that we view those who submit as ontologically at the core of one's being inferior to others. While attaching inherent superiority to human beings who possess authority and linking ontological inferiority with those who submit is profoundly unbiblical. We see this by way of analogy with the doctrine of the Trinity. The Son submits himself to his Father's authority in John 5:19 and John 12:49, but not because he is essentially inferior to the Father. After all, the Father and the Son share the same essence, as we see in John 1:1. And at the level of beingness, one is not greater than the other, even if each has different roles and levels of authority in the outworking of our salvation. Similarly, husbands and wives are equal in dignity and all else that comprises their essential humanity. Nevertheless, this does not preclude their having different rules in the home. Wifely submission is also hard for many to bear because too many husbands mistreat their wives. There's abuse. How many of us know husbands who demand that their wives bow to their every whim and bark orders as if their wives were animals? Such behavior, men, is evil, and it does not encourage truly wifely submission in your wife. Paul does not tell husbands in order that their wives to submit. Rather, he exhorts wives directly, calling them to follow their husband's lead in Ephesians 5:22-24. In fact, the Apostle Paul commands husbands to treat their wives as they treat themselves in Ephesians 5:28-30. At least two applications follow necessarily from these truths. First, husbands who order their wives around like slaves completely miss what Scripture says about authority, for example, in a text like Mark 10:42-44. They are serving themselves, not their families. Second, there is no need for husbands to ask godly wives to submit if they are loving them properly. While a holy woman would not put herself under the authority of her husband if he loved her to the degree Christ loves the church. Dr. MacArthur writes this: a Christian husband is to care for his wife with the same devotion that he naturally manifests as care for himself, even more so since his self-sacrificing love causes him to put her first. So, Christian husbands should not even think about why their wives might hesitate to submit until they love their wives in this way. And men, we have to grow in this. We are lovingly to lead the home. We are to lovingly lead our wives. But that doesn't give us universal authority to act like punks or jerks in the home or to treat our wife any way that we want and make her and force her to submit. In fact, there's many women that are going to listen to this episode, and you need to ask yourself, is that you right now as a husband? Are you treating your wife this way? And if you are, you need to repent. Over six times in the ESV, in Ephesians 5, men, we're told to love our wives with the love of Christ that Christ has won for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's not an option. That's a command, and that command it's possible for us to fulfill because of the grace of God at work in our lives. That grace that has brought us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. That grace that has made us his and he is ours. And that's forever. And what that means is if you're struggling with this, maybe you need to go sit down with your pastor or an older Christian man and work through what is it that is causing you to be so dogmatic and harsh with your spouse. And at the root of it is selfishness. Selfishness. Here's a woman, if you have a Christian wife who loves the Lord and who loves you, who desires your best. And sometimes our wives are going to say things that we don't like, men, and we're going to have to sit and we're going to have to pray with that. And we're going to have to sit and stew in those words for a bit. But why does our wife say those things? It's because she loves us. And sometimes we do need to hear the hard words, but we also need to have open and honest conversations with our spouse. Just because we have the authority in the home to lovingly lead the home and to make those decisions doesn't mean that we make them apart from our spouse. You see, part of loving and lovingly leading in the home, it means that we're talking with our spouse. That means that we should probably have a budget meeting. We should have a budget meeting and talk about, hey, here's where the money's going. I want you to be part of this decision. Are there things where we need to make some changes? And you need to have those conversations, you know, but there's also decisions where your wife's going to say, what's the best course here, sweetheart? And you need to be ready to make those calls. And even ask, what I'll do is I'll even ask when I make those calls, I'll say, this is what I think. What do you think? That sounds good to me. Let's do it. And even though I make a lot of the decisions about finances and other things in our home, that doesn't mean that my wife doesn't have a voice. That's another mistaken thing. You know, we are equal in dignity, value, and worth. And what that means very practically is we should focus and major on loving, being intentional in our love for the Lord and for our spouse as men. And one of the reasons that we fail to do that is we fail to remember the love of God that has won our very salvation, that love that has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And if that's you right now, I just want to say repent. Consider who you belong to. And consider the high calling of biblical manhood. Consider the love that has made you his and he yours. And then think about that. Think about all the ways in which you are failing to reflect that love. That's true for all of us. I want you to think about that. But I want you supremely to think of the costly love of God in Christ alone. And then I want you to go and I want you to repent and apologize very specifically to your spouse and the ways in which you have failed to lovingly lead your spouse. And you know what? If you're honest, there's a lot of ways, right? You failed to pray with her. You failed to love her. You failed to appreciate the meals that she makes you and the way that she tends to the home, the way that she cares for you, the way, if you have kids, the way she loves your kids. When was the last time you thanked her? You know, that goes along. When was the last time you gave her a hug and told her you loved her and appreciated? When was the last time you tangibly showed her godly love? You know, I remember, and this is a true story. This is about 8 years ago. I had come home from a long day of work, ministry. At the time, I was also doing substitute teaching. So I was doing full-time ministry, also subbing part-time that day. And then at the end of the day, from about 6:30 to 9, I had a men's leadership meeting at church. And then after the men's leadership meeting, starting about 7, I led a Bible study. And the Bible study went from about 7 to 9 because we would have a long time of questions after the Bible study. And so I got home at like 9:30, and I just remember plopping down and telling my wife I loved her. And before I fell asleep, I was convicted. And I remember praying very clearly, Lord, help me to love my wife more. Help me to love you more, and help me to love my wife. And that should be the posture of our hearts here, men. We should be intentional in our love for the Lord, and that love for the Lord is going to fuel a love for our spouse. It's going to fuel a love for other people, and we need that. So, man, I want to thank you for listening or watching this episode of the Warriors of Grace podcast. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.